To the Gospel of John, chapter 18. This evening we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11 of John 18. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give your Spirit now to me as a preacher and to these your saints in the congregation as listeners. I pray, Lord, that they would see Christ in a different way, that they would trust him more. Lord, give us a vision of him that convinces us that he truly is our shield and sacrifice. And we pray we would love him more. We pray we would trust him more. And we ask your Spirit to grant us these things, because in and of ourselves we are blind and weak. I pray, Lord, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. Remove from my mind distraction. Help me think clearly about your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've entered the portion of John's gospel which is known as the Passion Narrative. The Passover meal has come to completion, Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus has offered his high priestly prayer on behalf of his people. But now we see Jesus begin acting as that high priest for his people. He had done so before and is coming as a man in his state of humiliation, but now we see this role that he takes on very keenly, where he begins to suffer severely and acutely for the people of God. In this portion of the gospel, we see more about Jesus. Jesus isn't giving so much of a teaching side of things like he had done earlier in the gospel. It was more didactic. Now we just have a narrative of who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing. And this is given so that we see Jesus. We see him in all that he is, and that we would believe in him as he truly is. That our faith would be increased, that our trust in him would be more firm. And tonight, as we look at this portion of John's gospel, I want you to see that Jesus here presents himself as our shield and as our sacrifice. And Jesus, your high priest, presents himself as your shield and as your sacrifice. Think of him this way as you leave here this evening after our time together. Let's begin to look at the situation that we have before us here in the text, the scenario, the setting that we have here. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, these prayers that he offered unto God, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew of this place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So Jesus completes his prayer, and they leave the room where they had their Passover meal, and they begin to head east toward the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples. It was a place where they could have some solitude, a time alone where he could instruct them and teach them. It was an olive grove, a very beautiful place. Gethsemane actually means olive press. And so more than likely, there was an olive press there where the olives would be pressed and olive oil would come out and would be further refined to be used in many circumstances. But Jesus travels there with his disciples. Judas knows that Jesus is heading there because Jesus often spent time there and this place was close by. And as Jesus crosses over the brook of Kidron, John records this. He records it, first of all, because he's showing that this is eyewitness testimony. And John was there. John experienced this. John gives us these intimate details about the progress of Jesus' life and what he's doing. But he also records this fact that Jesus crosses the valley of Kidron over this brook because King David did the same thing centuries beforehand. King David, in his experience of humiliation as he fled from his son Absalom, fled across the valley of Kidron to make his escape. And what John does here is he calls to mind that humiliation of David so that we would see the greater than David now crossing the valley of Kidron in his estate of humiliation as he approached this crucifixion that was before him. To show that Jesus is the fulfillment of King David, John lays that before us. When Jesus and his disciples head into this garden, Judas, knowing again that he would be there, had gone to the Sanhedrin to get some troops to arrest Jesus. More than likely, he went to the Sanhedrin and went to the Roman authorities with the Sanhedrin's help and claimed that Jesus was an insurrectionist, and so he needs to be stopped. And so the Pharisees and Sadducees were looking for their opportunity to take Jesus out. This is it. Judas is handing him over. And they go to the Roman authorities to gain additional troops so that the Roman authorities were on their side as well, that this was being done rightly. And Judas receives a whole detachment of Roman troops. Now, a detachment in those days was considered about 600 soldiers. Now, whether John was just speaking about this generically, that he received a cohort of soldiers, a detachment of soldiers, or whether he meant 600 specifically, we don't know for sure, but there was a captain with them. So more than likely, there was 600 soldiers there. And you might be thinking, why in the world would the Romans allot 600 men to go out after this man at night? Well, it was the Feast of Passover. It was a Jewish festival in Jerusalem recounting God's deliverance of his people from a foreign power. And so it would happen that this time of year, the Jewish enthusiasm was very high. Lots of prayers for God's deliverance of his people from foreign oppression. And so many times in the past, the historian Josephus records how insurrectionists would arise over and over and over again and lead rebellions against Rome during these feasts and festivals. And many times, troops had to go out and put them down. When Judas is going to the authorities and saying, listen, we have an insurrectionist on our hands. He needs to be stopped. He claims to be king, a charge that the Jews will bring against Jesus later on. And so these troops come out against Jesus, temple guards, officials from the religious order, but also Roman troops. But I want you to step back and just think about that for a moment. You have the Jewish nation going against Jesus. and you have the Roman authorities going against Jesus. What you have there is a picture of the world. Jews and Gentiles assaulting Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The whole world, which is under the sway of the prince of the power of the air, is making its assault against Christ to take him out. The serpent is leading his forces to strike the heel of the Son of Man. And so they come out against Jesus with torches and lanterns and weapons. What a perverse irony that is, isn't it? Bringing torches and lanterns against the light of the world. Weapons against the Prince of Peace. But that's the scene. They come against Jesus to take him into captivity and to put him to death. But then we see Jesus present himself in a way that we may not expect. And the way that the disciples certainly didn't expect, as we'll see in Peter's mind later on. These soldiers come to Jesus, and we see Jesus responding in a very interesting way. Look at verse 4 and how Jesus steps out and presents himself as the shield and sacrifice of his people. Verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And Jesus knew all of this was going to happen. Divine foreknowledge was given to him. He is God and man. Jesus went to this garden on purpose. He knew these troops were coming. Jesus wasn't caught by surprise. This wasn't an ambush like Judas thought it would be. No one takes the life of the Son of Man from him, but he lays it down of his own accord as a good shepherd of his sheep lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus was walking into this to be the sacrifice of his people and to fulfill the will of his Father. But look at what Jesus does. These massive groups of soldiers and troops have come to arrest Jesus. And in the minds of the apostles, they're probably thinking, they're coming to get us as well. And the disciples are here. Jesus is with them. And Judas begins to come at them with all these troops. And look at what it says Jesus does. He went forward. He leaves his disciples there and he walks forward and he meets Judas. He meets the soldiers. You see what Jesus is doing? He's putting himself between the world and his own. He's interposing himself between the assault of the world and his own people. He meets Judas as he comes, and Judas gives that betrayer's kiss and identifies Jesus as the man. But Jesus still asks, "Whom are you seeking?" And he does this for two reasons, I think. One, he does it because he wants to declare who he is. He wants to declare who he is in the sight of the world, but also in the sight of his people. He wants them to know who he is. So whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. It's kind of an official name. Probably they had it on the document, the warrant for his arrest. Jesus of Nazareth, and they present that to him. And look at Jesus' response. And Jesus said to them, "I am he." That "he" is not in the original language. So you see what Jesus says to them? Walks forward and he says, "I am." Where have you heard that before? When Moses wanted to know the name of his God, what did he say? "I am." And so you have God veiled in the flesh standing between his people and the assault of the world and declares, "I am." And Judas is standing with them, John records. Judas has made his choice. He's aligned himself with the world. He's aligned himself with the evil one. And when Jesus declares, "I am," in verse 6. Look at what happens to these troops. They drew back and they fell to the ground. Some commentators say that they were a clumsy group of men. And they happened to stumble over themselves at night. or they were just so intimidated by the glare on Christ's face that they fell back in fear. I don't think that's the case. Because what do you suppose would happen when the Lord of glory declares, "I am"? This is the power of God displayed before all of them. And they fall down to their knees as they should have because he is the king. And they should be on their knees before him instead of coming with lanterns and torches and swords and clubs. He declares to them that he is God. I am. And they fall down before him inexplicably, more than likely, because he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And I can only imagine they were trembling when they answered again, "Jesus of Nazareth." They almost don't want him to say, "I am," again. But he asked them again because he wants to declare who he is again for another reason. He asked the question not just to declare who he is, but he asked the question to clarify why they have come. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." You see, Jesus wants to clarify why they're there. He wants them to know that they are only there for him and not for his people. He's defending them. He's protecting them. "You have only come for me." You can better believe that Jesus would not have let them touch a hair on their head, because he knew that they only came for him. And look at what John says. "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" You see, Jesus steps forward and puts himself between the world, between Satan's assault and his people, so that all of those whom God had given him, of those he would lose none of them. Jesus must stand between us and the world so that we will not be lost, so that we would not fall and fail. Now you might be thinking, what is physical capture and physical death have to do with losing one? Normally we think of this in terms of a spiritual thing, don't we? That Jesus will sustain our faith, sustain our souls, and he won't lose any of us. But Jesus moves forward here and says, "You're not arresting these guys. You're only arresting me, correct?" "Yes." And that was came about so that Jesus would lose none of them. Now, these apostles would eventually go on and be killed by these authorities. But what does their physical suffering and death have to do with their souls being lost? Well, John Calvin and Luther and Lenski and a whole bunch of other commentators are in agreement that if Jesus would have allowed these men to be captured at this point, taken into prison and tortured, their faith would have been destroyed. Jesus knew that it would have been too much for them, that their faith would fail if they were taken at this time. And so Jesus interposes himself between the world and them in a very physical way, not only to preserve them physically, but to do so spiritually. You see, Jesus knew that he would not allow temptation to come to them more than they could bear. But he stepped in the way and delivered them from it. So preserving their faith, preserving their souls, that they would not be lost. Peter didn't see this clearly. Sometimes we don't see it clearly either. Our great I am, the one who stands before the world and us. Sometimes we fail to trust in him to deliver us in our hour and times of need. And we trust in ourselves, and we see Peter doing that in verse 10. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Again, John being very clear in his details here, identifying who did the striking, who had his ear cut off. Clearly eyewitness testimony occurring here. But Peter didn't realize who was standing before him. Peter didn't realize that it was the great I Am who was defending him. And so he tried to take matters into his own hand, and he drew his sword. It's actually a short dagger, 5 or 6 inches long, probably used during the Passover feast to carve up the lamb, often used for filleting fish as well. He was a fisherman. And so he pulls out this little dagger and tries to solve the problem himself, tries to trust in his own resources, tries to deliver himself and his deliverer from this difficult circumstance. He had no hope to overcome 600 men and all of these temple guards. What was he thinking? It's an impossible scenario for him to try to overcome. But how often do we approach the problems and difficulties and trials in our life in our own strength, with our own resources? Situations that are impossible to overcome. Is it any wonder why we're filled with so much stress and anxiety? We're not seeing the one who's standing before us. We didn't hear, as Peter should have heard, Jesus say, "I am." We don't see, as Jesus should have seen, the world and God's enemies crumble before him. We need to reflect on this Jesus in our hours of need, in our times of trial, and not rely on ourselves, but look who stands at our right hand so that we will not be moved. It is Jesus, your shield. He will not fail you. Do not trust in your own resources, in your own abilities. But turn to him in prayer. Seek his wisdom and guidance and strength as you face any difficulty in your life. Because Christ will not fail you, because he is not only your shield, but he is your sacrifice. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" You see, Jesus was not only putting himself between his people and the world, between his people and the evil one, between his people and overwhelming odds, but he was putting himself between his people and the very wrath of God. He is your shield before the wrath of God Almighty. He knew this must take place so that he could be a propitiation for their sins, a propitiation for your sins, a wrath-bearing sacrifice on your behalf. Jesus interposed his precious blood that you would not perish in hell forever, because he stood between you and the very wrath of Almighty God. What a Savior we have. What a defender we have. I know how we must trust in this one who goes before us, who stands before us in every time of need we have. If he is willing to stand before the furnace of God's wrath for you, how much more will he stand by your side and go before you in every difficulty you face? Jesus is your shield. Jesus is your sacrifice, people of God. Keep him always before you. Trust in him. Do not take things into your own hands. For he is your deliverer, your shield, and your sacrifice. Let's pray. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our great I Am. We thank you that he is our King, that he rules us and he defends us, and he restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. And Lord, we look forward to the day when all of your enemies, all of our enemies, will bow before him and confess that he is Lord to your glory. Until that day, we pray that you would give us the spirit of confidence and trust in him. May our eyes be ever fixed upon him as we walk in this life, as we face the unknowns and instabilities of our earthly existence. We pray that we would know that Jesus always goes before us, and that nothing will overtake us, because he is our shield and our sacrifice. Give us grace, give us faith to believe it. Apply this word to our hearts by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.